Please open your Bibles to Judges, the book of Judges, the 7th chapter. In just a few moments, we'll be reading a passage from there. So good to see everyone out this evening. It's good to see some folks I haven't seen in a while and some folks I see too much of. No, I don't mean that. You can't help but think when you have brethren visit that sat and listened to me for 11 years that they're thinking, is he still wearing the same suit he did back then? I'll just tell you, folks, it's just so good to be. I appreciated the prayer because there's no greater joy than being with our family, our spiritual family. We have a special bond, don't we? Especially when we haven't seen each other for a while, and we see each other and our faces light up. And that's why we long for heaven, you know, where there's no more goodbyes. And what a joy it is, and we appreciate everybody being here tonight. Appreciate the song we just finished singing. All the songs, of course, but the song just leads into what we're going to be talking about tonight. And I think it's something really important that we all need to be mindful of. Oh, yes. Turn it on, Chuck. We need to remember. We need God. He wants us to know this. He wants us to never forget that we need Him. Be dependent upon Him. Like we just finished singing. You know, we're parents, those of us who married and have kids. What did we do with our children? Well, and those who have younger ones, you're going to raise your children to the point where they become independent. That's what you want. They're out of the house and they're raising their own family. And, you know, just that's just the way it's supposed to be. And I mentioned the other day there, it would just be wrong for Michael and Josie to just always carry the kids around, you know. They got to learn to walk, right, and run. And so we understand the idea of wanting people to become independent as our children. And I love the fact that when the children are small, they want to be helpful. Parents value that. You know, because then there comes a time, because what happens is, as they get a little bit older, son, let me help you. Here, I can do it. I can do it. You know, well, listen, you're going to let me do it. Oh, fine, learn. Yeah, you're going to hurt yourself. Fine. Well, they don't want to take the advice. And see, that's the point that I'm trying to get us to see, that believe it or not, it can happen to us as God's children. I can see it. I it's something that I got to be mindful of because, again, the devil is working at us. He doesn't want us to be loyal to our God. And he can almost get us in thinking in such a way that, okay, fine, I'll be loyal to God. I'll claim to be a follower of his without really needing him. And I think that is abundantly clear in our text. Look what we have over here in Judges. I'm going to read the first 7 verses. Follow along if you will. Listen what happens here. The Jeroboam, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well at Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moriah in the valley. And the people said to Gideon, and the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give to the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now, I want you to think about that. We're going to kind of tie that in as our lesson winds down a little bit later with point number 4. Yeah, there's 4 points, okay, that we're eventually going to get to. But you'll notice he says in verse 3, now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned and 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you, and whoever I say, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall depart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lacked, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. I know you've studied this many times, but it's just a great story to illustrate. Remember what it said there early on. You know, what God was concerned with, that man is going to say that they will, my own hand has saved me. You know, and you find this mindset a lot in the religious realm, although they're claiming to follow God, but, you know, and again, you and I can fall victim to this. And so, look at this for a moment. I want you to consider the Midianites. You can go over to chapter 8 and verse 10. Look at it. 135,000. And so in the beginning, 32,000. I still think, man, you go up there, 32,000, and you win. You know, you're still going to need some help. But even God is looking at that and saying, well, you know, they might think their own hand saved them. 4-1 odds? Well, you go down less than that. Then it's what? 13-1 odds. God says, you know, there still is that danger. And then it gets down to 450. I'm not a gambler, but if somebody says, you know, Chuck, hey, you might want to take this bet. It's 450-1. No thanks. Doesn't look good. But what is it we're noticing here? Within this, we're noticing that God has a purpose in mind. And man needs to learn this lesson. And we always need to be mindful of the fact of how much we need God every day. The devil wants us to think otherwise. And that hasn't changed. We keep bringing up what happened in the beginning, goes on today. You can go back to the garden. You know, there they were. They're listening to God. They're depending upon God. They're obeying God. And then somebody comes along and says, no, you do what you want to do. You look at the fruit and you decide that's what you're going to do. And what happens is you push God out. And so it's very dangerous. This concept of needing God. Turn with me, if you would, over to the book of Hebrews quickly. We've got to look at a couple of Hebrew passages before we get into our points this evening. Things that we can learn from the text. So we're over in Hebrews, the 4th chapter. And he mentions, let's look at verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We always need our God. When don't I need him? When don't we need him? We need him all the time. And he says basically the same thing when you get over to the 13th chapter of Hebrews. He mentions there in verse 5, let your conduct be without covetous. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? This is the whole idea. The one when we're dependent upon him and how powerful that is. And so let's just go ahead and notice some similarities of today with back then with the Israelites. Well, we need to learn. We need God too. Some similarities, first of all. Well, look, if you're worried about this, God, why don't you just take care of the Midianites? Remember that one angel in one night killed 185,000 people in one night? God, you could just wipe them out there. And you did it for the people. See, the thing is, the reason we need God is he's not going to remove the enemy. He hasn't removed our enemy. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it talks about the God of this world. Small letter G, right? He is in this world. So these are not idle words when we say what Peter said in 1 Peter 5. You know, so he's walking to and fro like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Well, God, just remove him. No. I'm not removing the enemy is the point. And if you go over to Hebrews, the 6th chapter, which is a great text, as soldiers for Christ, what does he want us to be mindful of? He says it here. Verse 10, Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Why? Put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Well, why doesn't he just remove the devil out of the picture? So that you can rely on him. You see, he is going to be there for us. He is going to be there to help us through all these. You know, Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I need strength because I'm in this battle. And I tell you, it's a terrible thing when we get to the point where God was concerned about it here, you know, for them to say, my own hand has saved me. No. This is where the balance comes in, right? This is the Ephesians chapter 2. We're saved by grace through faith. Grace, what? A gift that we did not deserve, okay? But I tell you, that'll get out of balance when we think in terms of, you know, faith without works is dead, and we focus on the works and the things that we're doing. And that's necessary. That is necessary. You know, we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. There's things that we are to be doing, right? But sometimes we can get caught up in what we're doing, like even coming here tonight, might even think that, well, I've done this for you, God. You know, aren't you dependent upon me? Where do I come into the picture? And so what we're noticing is, again, the fact that we are resisting and we need God to help us. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I like this because what he's reminding them here is the kind of attitude that you and I are to possess. When he mentions again, he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing in verse 16 and 17, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. What is this? We're talking about the idea that the Lord has put us in a position that we are going to be thankful because he has been there for us. What do we have that we're not thankful for? See, this is what happens when we talk about the importance of prayer, the value of prayer. We touched on a little bit yesterday, or Sunday rather, because we're saying, you know what, I can't do anything without you, Lord. I need you. Kind of like when the two men went up the temple to pray, and that one just beat his breast, the publican, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I just need you. And God will carry us through. That's the comfort that we all have. And so James chapter 4, again, this is where we say I need God, because he says that I can resist, all right? But there's more to it than that what James mentioned there. I'm going over to James chapter 4, and he says, submit to God, resist the devil. Submit to God, resist the devil. You see that? And he will what? Flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. I have said this so many times. I know there's some folks here have heard me say this many times. If I study with somebody and talk with somebody, or a member says, you know what, I just don't feel close to God, I ask them two questions. How's your prayer life and how's your study habits? You see, both are showing that you need the Lord. I need to study. I need to listen to him. I need to, what does he want me to do? Because I can get strength from this. It's the source of my faith. You know, and the idea of me praying to God is that I'm acknowledging him and thanking him and asking him for help and the things that I need, because you know what? I'm in this world and I want to, and I'm assured victory if I just need him and I lean on him. There's comfort in that. And so as we move on here, think about this idea here. God's soldiers are outnumbered. Well, boy, they were really outnumbered in the story of regretting Judges. Of course we need the Lord. We're going to need to trust in him. There's a broad road out there. Where is everybody? I mean, we've had advertisements out. Didn't you let Olney know we have a gospel meeting? Well, I mean, where is everybody? In comparison, how many faithful people are in Olney and the surrounding areas? I'll just say the county. What is it? Is it Richland or Richmond? Richland, okay. I checked that out today, by the way. I was like, how many people, I know how many people live in Olney, but how many people live in the county? And so you're up to over 15,000 people in the county. There's a lot of work to be done. How many people in the county are faithful to the Lord? See, the point is, it's always been that way of the minority. Noah. Well, was there just 20 people on the earth when the flood came? And man, there was 8 people on the ark. That was pretty good odds. No. We know there's more than that. And of course, when you think about Joshua and Caleb, they send in the spies. And they come back, and, you know, 10 of them say, we can't do it. And then all the people believe the 10, and there it is. It's Joshua and Caleb standing there. And of all the people that would bow down, you know, when you think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or even talk about Daniel. And he was willing to go against the grain and just, but the point is, it's always been that way, folks. And it always will be. That's why we need the Lord. That's why we kind of get strength when we're together, don't we? If you turn with me over to Matthew, the 9th chapter, I like what Jesus talks about here. But you know what? There's strength here. We draw strength from one another. And I can see the wisdom in that. Not only did we draw near to God, but God provided what we have today. This is what they prophesied about. There's going to be a coming Messiah. And what was that Messiah going to come and do? Well, when Jesus came on the scene, he said, you know what? He preached about the kingdom. His disciples preached about the kingdom. John preached about the kingdom. And of course, there it is. Jesus said, I'm going to purchase the church, my special people, with my own blood. But even he acknowledged that this spiritual family was going to be part of the minority. Over there in Matthew, the 9th chapter, he mentions in verse 36, but when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Laborers are few. I've told you that I've been getting phone calls. I've told you that because, you know, I'm so thankful for Michael being here and preaching. Micah. No, Michael. In West Virginia, it was Micah, and I think I kept calling him Michael. But Michael, you know, it's so good to see these young guys that want to preach because I'm getting phone calls. Chuck, do you know anybody who needs to preach? We need a preacher. I get a lot of phone calls. Laborers are few. And not only that, congregations as a whole. But the point is, why do we need the Lord? I mean, here we need to learn that we need God. Why? Well, because you're always going to be a part of that minority because that road is narrow. I'm going to go over to Matthew, the 20th chapter. Matthew chapter 20. And he talks about this, Jesus again, wanting to emphasize the need for us to be mindful of the fact of being part of the minority. So for the sake of time of reading all of this, I don't want to read all of what he was talking about here, but when he says that, so the last will be first and the first last, for many are called. Again, there's that word few I want to emphasize. It's always been the few. But the few can make it is the point. And that's what he was teaching back there in the book of Judges. He was telling them, you know, 300, it's going to work. But it's going to work because I'm going to be with them is the point. And I'm going to talk about that as we get into our next point here in just a moment. I'm fearful for even myself because when I preach, I need to be mindful of this. Chuck, is it possible for you to do what you do as a preacher and think that you don't need God? Oh boy, it could happen. There's not a sermon I don't preach. This isn't patting me on the back. I'm just trying to show you that we all need God. And if it ever gets to the point, Steve, if it ever gets to the point where I'm going to preach a sermon and I don't pray to help me as I stand before folks and preaching the word, help me to speak accurately. May my thoughts flow. I am thankful. You know, there was a guy who one time, I remember this preacher told me one time, he didn't like it. Seriously, this preacher told me he didn't like it when brethren got up and said, and be with brother so-and-so that he has a ready recollection of the things that he's prepared. He says to me, he said, I don't like when they say that because I've already put in the time. What? Man, I need all the help I can get. But that's just one aspect, right? Whenever we're doing something and we're praying for God's help and guidance, you ever have to make a decision? You know, you want to pray for to do the right thing, which I'm going to touch on here in a little bit. Well, now. Let's do that. Let's do it now. Now, you go back and you look at this Judges here for a moment. What's interesting here is that if you have time to read the rest of the chapter, I think that you're going to notice here that they have to rely on God, and they have to use wisdom that's from what? From above. So if you're going to talk about wisdom from above, you have to go to the book of James. So we're going to go to James, the third chapter. I like James, the fact that he says in the first chapter, you know, that we're going to, that we need to pray for wisdom. I hope that's a part of it too. I want to pray for wisdom. Say the right thing and do the right thing. Apply that knowledge that I have, that I've received from you. But look what he does in the third chapter. I love this. So he says in verse 13, let's pick it up there. Chapter 3 of James, listen to these words. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy, self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it's earthly, it's sensual, it's demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace to those who make peace. Folks, when you go back and read the rest of that chapter, you're going to find times where God is telling the people there, you're going to break clay pots and stuff. You know, you can see that, well, there's only 300 of us here. We're going to do what? Well, you're going to have to listen to God. He's going to tell you what to do, and you need to apply that information and use it. And that's what's going to help you and I have the victory that he's talking about here. These 300 had the victory because they realized that they needed God within all of this. And when I think about this, that's what you and I need. Now you can go back, and I love the proverb writer. I've preached on it in the past, where the proverb writer wants the people to know that, you know, here's a young man late at night walking down the street. Shouldn't have been out late at night. Here comes a woman that's dressed like a harlot. Another flag should have run off. Run! No, still didn't. She comes up and she kisses him. What are you doing? Just run now. There's another red flag. And then she says to him, I paid my vow. Oh, she's spiritually minded. Don't fall for it. And then she starts saying things that she shouldn't be saying to you. My husband is gone. Perfumed the bed. You know, this stuff that you shouldn't be listening to and all that kind of stuff. You know, you can have the knowledge of understanding certain things, but you know, you need wisdom to know to avoid certain situations and know to do the right thing. That's why we pray. That's why we depend on God. That's why we study and we learn. You know what? I know Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says we've all sinned. But you know what that tells me? We must be some of the smartest people in the world. Because 1 John tells me that if we say we have no sin, we're a liar and the truth's not within us. So what happens when you sin? What happens when you sin, folks? I know what you do. You repent, right? You repent. What does repent mean? Repent, you turn away from. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. And you know what you do? You learn from that. If there's anything that you learn from King David and his transgression with Bathsheba, read the Psalms. You know what comes ringing out through the Psalms? Is his regret. And what you do is you learn to put things in place. You learn from the things you've done that were wrong. How did this happen? And we don't start saying things like, could you imagine that young lad? Like, well, I don't know how this happened. You don't know how it happened. Just evaluate it. We all sin. None of us here are perfect. But what we're saying is that as we grow, we're going to sin less. Why? Because we're going to use that wisdom that is from above. And so please, if you get that chance, 16 through 22, I've been just making reference to it. But let me just read a couple of verses just to reinforce what I was talking about here, and I'm not making this stuff up. In verse 16, he says, and I'm in Judges 7, then he divided the 300 men into three companies. We might think, well, guys, there's strength in numbers. Let's stay together. No, God says, no. Three companies, and put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. What? Okay, and there are things that people will question about what God wants us to do. And we're saying, really? Trust him. Because he's going to help you. He has your best interest in mind. Yeah. Now, to me, I'm glad I have more than enough time because I want to camp here for a bit. The reason why I want to camp here for a bit is I almost stole my own thunder, but I'm going to go back to verse 2. Listen to this. We're in Judges 7. Listen to what he says here. He says, the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand saved me. He said, well, Chuck, you read that. We got the point. Oh, did you pick up on this? Do you realize what God was saying through Gideon here to the people is, yeah, you could have victory. Oh, wait a minute, I thought we can't have victory. No, he's saying, no, they could very well have victory. They could have even, you know, even with those odds, they were still outnumbered. But he says, you know what? They might say to themselves, we did this. Well, no, they're not going to say that, Lord, because they're going to fail every time. No, you and I can have victories without God, and this is really important. If you don't remember anything else of this sermon, remember this point. I have family members. I remember my dad smoked his whole life, drank, and then all of a sudden he goes, I'm not doing that anymore. Victory. No. He did it because he wanted to. There are people who say, you know what, I don't drink. Man, I hate the taste of that stuff. Well, what if you like the taste of that stuff? See, the point is, there are times we can do things and we will claim the victory and God isn't even part of it. That the things that we're accomplishing in this world, we don't give God the glory. We didn't pray about it. We're not asking him to help us. And this is where we can cross that line and think, you know, that God approves of me because, you know what? A long time ago, I quit doing this such and such a thing. Or, you know what? I fell away from the Lord and I just came back. I just started coming back all the time, you know. And yeah, I've known people that have come, but they've never made it right. They never made it right. And they're claiming victory. Oh, whoa, whoa. That's just kind of like these people where God says, you know, yeah, Israel, they could have victory over the Midianites and say to themselves, because it was a possibility that they could be victorious over there. But guess what? They're doing it themselves and they're doing it without God. And that's the danger that he was saying. And there's a danger for you and I in this world today of just stopping doing things or doing things that you should be doing, but God doesn't get the glory for it. I think that's the real sad part. James chapter 2. And again, I see that what happens. Do you know, when I go to James chapter 2, do you know there are a lot of people in this world who are not Christians? Who do a lot of good for people. They do a lot of nice things. Is it victory? I guess, before we go to James 2, I guess we could just go over there to Acts the 10th chapter. Now, Cornelius was a good man. He gave alms. He was, you know, he feared God. But he wasn't a Christian. So he didn't have victory. He was on the road to get there, and obviously he had to listen to the message, he had to respond to that message. But you see, folks, this is why, I don't know if Michael does this or Steve does this, but I'll tell you, often when I put a sermon together, there's usually a point, and then everything kind of evolves from it. Not all sermons are like that, but sometimes it happens. This particular sermon, it was point number 4. And the more I got thinking about that, I got thinking about point number 3, point number 2, and point number 1 as that lesson unfolded. But that's what caught my attention within all of this, because I know as I turn over to John, the 12th chapter. I know a moment ago I told you to go to James chapter 2. So if you're there, I'll do that. I didn't want to leave you hanging there. So James chapter 2, same thing, same principle that I need to remember and not forget. So he says in verse 14 of James 2, so he wants them to think about this. What does it profit, brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, and you do not give them the things which are needful for the body, what does it profit? So you say, well, Truckle, that's a part there where the person, they're not doing what they should be doing. But isn't your point here that people do things? Well, yes. So I'm going to use this text to say, well, what if they did provide it for them? But it was more of, look what I did. It's more of a feather in my cap. I haven't missed services as the doors have been open for 40 years. Good. Did you lean on the Lord for that? Were you like, and I think this is exactly what Ephesians 2 was trying to drive home. I think Paul... Now, we know as James comes to an end, he says, faith without works is dead. We get that. See, did you get that? Faith without works is dead. So can you say, works without faith is bad? So faith without works is bad. Can you have works without faith? Yeah, that was James, right? No, that was Ephesians. So let me get there. So in Ephesians chapter 2, this was the warning, and this word there. Our denominational friends, what I came out of, I had a hard time beating that out of my